We're going to be in James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. So also the tongue's a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a word of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting fire to the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, guys, thank you for leading us. Can y'all give them a hand? Thank you, guys. It is so good to see you. If you're a guest with us, welcome. We're so thankful that you're here today. We want to know that you're here, not just assume it. And so if you'll do me a favor, there's a little blue card in the seat back around you somewhere. Take a moment, grab that during the sermon, and man, just fill that out. You can put that in the baskets on your way out the door. That's your offering to us. That's all we want from you today. We'd love to be able to follow up with you this week and help this place become a home. You can come out the back door to the right after the service. I'll be out there. Again, would love to meet you. If there's anything the Lord's laying on your heart, this goes for anybody. Anything the Lord's laying on your heart, any way we can pray, anything that we can do for you, man, come back there. Let us know. We'd love to do that. It is good to be here this morning. It is summer's upon us officially. I was this week looking at just members in the church on social media that are coming and going, that are away, traveling, all that kind of stuff. And so I just want to let you know, you can always go online, typically on Monday after, to livept.org/media. You can catch up on the sermons there. There's also a live link. I'm going to give this out right now, okay? This is not necessarily public. We don't want this to become a substitute for your regular attendance in the gathering, but livept.org/RCC-live, okay? That is, if you're on vacation and you're sitting on the beach or something like that and you want to be able to pull up the sermon, watch the worship, and follow along with us, you can do that there, okay? Again, we'd love to see you here, though, okay, as often as you can. So, but man, it is good to be here this summer. We got a lot of great things coming up. So let me just put a couple things in front of you. The first one is VBS. VBS is happening just around the corner this week. This room will begin to become transformed. This room will be full of kids. Man, from all over this area, that we're praying God does a big work in their lives. We're just believing God that He's going to move in this next generation. We prioritize a lot of manpower, a lot of volunteer hours, a lot of money in our next gen space, and VBS is one of the key pieces in what our ministry model. And so I want to thank all the volunteers. If you're a volunteer doing anything with VBS this year, thank you for doing that. It doesn't happen apart from you. And I want to thank this church for your faithfulness in giving. Listen, BBS doesn't happen apart from you, amen, really being faithful to give. When you give, I always want to give you vision for this. It's not just an act of obedience, although it is absolutely that. You are funding mission and ministry in this church, okay? And so that's one of the reasons you give. When you give, you literally are a part. You are partnering with us in seeing these kids come to know Jesus. And so thank you for giving. If you're not yet signed up to do that, man, go online, livept.org/give. You can give in the room. You can give online. You can text to give like my family. But here's one thing I want to call you to. I know as you go, many people are coming and going. You got vacation plans. We have vacation plans. When you go, one of the easiest ways to make sure, because you may be gone, but ministry's still happening. All right, the Lord's still on his throne. God's still moving in this place. And so I'm going to ask you, as you go, continue to be faithful with the things the Lord's given you. And so you can sign up for a recurring gift, and that just happens. Or while you're gone, if you're thankful, be thankful, be faithful to give, okay? And just, man, I just want to ask you to do that. God is doing some great things. If you go by our property, it actually looks like a church now. Auditorium's under roof, building that's kind of taking shape. And before you know it, man, we'll be in there. And so, again, it just takes this church leaning together faithfully, God's going to do big things. Amen? All right. Hey, also, if you have a student, 6th through 12th grade, end of the month, end of June, we have camp coming up. We're so excited for camp. If you know a teenager and you don't know what their plans are, shoot their parents this information. You can take a picture of this and send this to them. They can go to campwhatever.com. That's our summer camp. We'll take 500-600 students out to Ocoee area and just kind of around the Cleveland, Tennessee area. And, man, we see God do incredible things. And so we want your students signed up. We're just looking forward to what the Lord's going to do, okay? All right, if you have a Bible, I'm hoping that you're still in that passage that we just read together a minute ago. We started a series for the summer that we're calling Proof. We're walking through the book of James, and the reason we're calling it Proof because that's what James does in this letter to this church of persecuted, scattered believers. This minority of that early days after Jesus's resurrection, persecution came down hard on the church and the church scattered. And as it scattered, James writes to them, calling them to live out their faith and so give evidence or proof for the faith they say they have. And so that's what we're doing over the summer. We're looking at what James would call us to. One of the things that we're going to talk about today is one of the greatest places or opportunities for our witness to be shown is through our words. It's through what we say. You know, I read this week that we spend 1/5 of our lives talking. Let me put it into perspective. That's 20% of your life, your time here on earth, whatever your vapor or your mist is, 20% of it is spent with your mouth open. That's a whole lot of opportunity to speak, right? It's a whole lot of things spewing from your mouth. And that's not even talking about, those are just verbal, that's just verbal communication. That's not even talking about all of the emails, all of the texts, all of the posts, all of the comments. That's a lot of communication. But I want us to see today that that's a lot of opportunity. See, words matter, church. I want to say it again. Words matter. They matter because what James is going to show us is that they reveal to us and to the world looking on what's actually happening underneath the hood of your lives. What's going on in your heart? Here's the big idea I want to lay before you today. Our words are evidence of our genuine faith. Our words are evidence of genuine faith. This morning, I want to show you 2 points from this passage in regards to our words or the power or our tongue. The first one is this, the power of our tongue, okay? I want to talk about the power of the tongue because I believe in James chapter 3, this is what he does. He starts in verse 1 and 2. Look at that with me. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Again, he's talking to a believing community. He's talking to a church. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. Anybody feel that this morning? And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Got any perfect men in the room? No? I didn't think so. So he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So James starts this whole thing talking about the power of the tongue. He starts first by focusing on those who teach the word. Now, like I've said before, as a pastor, my role, my job, one of the primary jobs that the scripture gives me, there's two large calls on the teacher, preacher, shepherd, overseer of the church. First one is to teach the word rightly, to rightly divide the scripture, to preach the word. Also is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, those two things primarily are what I should be busy doing, okay? Now, the preaching of the word, like I said, my vocation is to talk, right? And so most sermons I write have somewhere between my this isn't everybody's method. I knew a guy, there's this pastor out in Phoenix, in North Phoenix is the name of the church. His name's Noe Garcia, and he preaches with no notes. No notes. He said, I've talked to him about it. I'm like, how do you do this, man? Like, what do you, and like I'm talking about, he doesn't even prepare. He just gets up with his Bible and just lays gold out. It's unbelievable. That ain't your boy, okay? I spend a lot of time studying, a lot of time writing, and in fact, I spend a lot of time thinking about how I say things. That so much so that most of my sermons are between 2,500 and 3,500 words every single week on repeat. Like I have a manuscript. Now, you get about 6,500 words in a sermon, okay? So there's a whole lot more in between the lines that you get, because how often do I say, this is free, this isn't in the notes, and then I'll speak for 20 minutes or 20 minutes over, okay? The point is, there's a whole lot of words coming out of this pulpit. And James reminds me, and he reminds you that what is said from this platform matters. He says, you're going to be judged. Matt, you're going to be judged with greater strictness. What you say here, you don't just get to just riff. It matters. It matters. But in the Jewish world, this is different. And we're going to get back. We got to put ourselves in the context of this letter that which James is writing. In the Jewish world, the worship of the church in the first century was more of a dialogue than a download. It wasn't just about what the pastor got up and preached. It wasn't just about this manuscript that he had orchestrated. You see, in the Jewish world from which Christianity was emerging, it was more, again, of a dialogue. Anybody that was inspired could stand up and speak what the Lord was doing, what he was showing them, what was on their heart in the scriptures. And so they would stand and they would share what was going on. And James is writing to them and he's saying, my brothers, not many of you should be teachers. You see, I don't think he's only dealing with the pulpit, although he is primarily dealing with the pulpit. I think he's not only aiming at the pulpit, he's also addressing the pew. You see, James was one of the first letters written in the New Testament. So it's very possible that what James is talking about, he's addressing this kind of synagogue-like worship that was happening in the early church before Paul comes along and gives instruction for how the church ought to operate. Does that make sense? So this is early on. He's talking about those who are coming out of this Jewish kind of worship service type faith, and they're gathering together, and people are just saying, hey, man, this is what this means to me. Hey, man, this is what's on my heart. And then you got whoever the house church leader was, whoever the pastor was in that city is leading them through the scriptures, through prayer, through singing. And he's saying to them, hey, guys, don't just flippantly gather together and start talking. You remember? Be slow to speak, quick to listen. He said, because your words matter. What you say from the pulpit, what you say as you open the word matters. Anyone teaching, anyone proclaiming, anyone speaking about the scriptures needs to feel the weight of responsibility. Now, let me put this down on the ground in this church. One of my biggest pet peeves, I need you to hear this from me. One of my biggest pet peeves is when I will sometimes get around to some of the different life groups. And just as I've been in ministry now about 15 years, you just see Bible studies gone wrong. And one of the things that kills me is when we get together around the Bible and you have a whole lot of, I think this is what this means to me. Or this is what I think this means to me. I look at this and it means this. And then somebody, well, yeah, but when I look at this, it means this. No. truth is truth. What James is wanting us to do is really bridle our tongues here to really, before we speak on behalf of the scriptures, before we misrepresent the Lord, let's be sure we know what it means. Because it means something. And it doesn't mean something to you that it did not, that it doesn't intentionally mean. You track with me. What James is saying, he's not concerned about your truth. He wants us to be focused on the truth. So what I think the application of this passage is for us to be very careful, measured, thoughtful, think deeply, critically, and study before we speak on behalf of God. Right? Because how we represent the Lord, how we talk about Christ, what we say to people about how we can be made right with a holy God matters. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says it like this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. So it doesn't matter what it means to me if what it means to me is wrong. Because if I just get into a small group, life group, and start riffing, and I misrepresent the scripture, misrepresent the Lord, tell someone this is how they can be right with God in a way that is not in accordance with the truth of the gospel, then what I've just done is I've led them into error. I've led them astray. So the worst possible way that we can use our words, according to James, the reason he's dealing with this passage in the way he's dealing with it, is by misrepresenting Jesus, right? And so when you come together, man, not many of you should be teachers, because you're going to be handled with greater strictness. There's a level of weight that we should feel anytime, not just from this pulpit, but from any circle that you find yourself. When you open your Bible and you speak on behalf of what you say it means. That doesn't mean sometimes like we can't say, hey, as I'm studying this, you know, I'm studying and I'm thinking about this passage. This is what I think I see. But before we give definitives, exclamations, you know, and put periods in place, let's make sure that we know what God's word says. Because we don't want to falsely represent Christ, his word to others, right? And so he says first, the worst way that we can use our words is by representing the Lord wrongly. But teachers of the Bible aren't the only ones who have a hard time taming the tongue, right? We all do. Isn't that what the passage said? Any of you perfect? We all stumble with our words. We all stumble with the things that we say. So he wants us all to feel something this morning. And so in order to get our attention, he gives us two word pictures, two pictures of something small controlling something great. The first one he does is he says, man, have you ever seen a horse? Right? Like, if y'all watch the Kentucky Derby, like, if you've ever been to a horse race or you've watched the horses, they're massive. These horses are massive and strong and majestic and all this thing. And the dude on their back is like 100 pounds. These jockeys. I remember when I went and got my dog. My dog, Oaken, was literally bred by a guy who used to be a jockey, used to be a professional horse racer, and in some of the techniques of breeding these horses, he applied to labs and labradoodles. And so he had a purebred lab and a purebred poodle, and he was breeding these dogs out. And so we bought Oaken, and I go up to meet the guy, open the door, and it was like, wow, that's not a very big guy. And you watch these races, and this 1,200-pound beast is just being maneuvered around this dirt track by a 100-pound man. How? By a bit and reins in his hand. This is what James says, something so small controlling something so large, so powerful. He goes on, he says, consider the ship. A ship being steered through the waves, steered through the storm, steered through the ocean, is controlled by a rudder. This summer, our family is going to go on a cruise. Just side note, Lottie and I are super pumped because of all of the free soft serve ice cream. The endless. You just sit there. It just keeps coming out. It's amazing. And if you've ever been on one of those on a cruise boat. I remember the first time Tiffany and I went on our honeymoon, we got on a cruise. And I remember you don't really have a metric or a scale to compare these things to unless you see one in person. And it's like a city that's floating. It's unbelievable. The fact that the thing actually stays afloat is truly a miracle of technology. And what's amazing about these ships is that it's like a city on the waves, yet it's controlled by a rudder the size of a school bus. He says, this is a picture of your tongue. He drives home the point to say that although it's small, your tongue has the ability to steer and control the course of your life, the relationships you make, the reputations that you create for yourself or leave behind, the impressions that you have on others. All of this, I want you to think about it, is a result of words. Words matter. They matter. For instance, I want you to think about the words that you've experienced over the course of your lifetime. This week I was reflecting on this and it hit me like, yeah, man, as I look back on my life, you know, I don't remember this as a baby, but I remember this as a kid hearing maybe for the first time, I'm proud of you. Hearing someone say, I love you. Like it does something formational at a core level that creates security and safety and all of those things. And then later on, you get up into school and you hear words of, you made the team. You made the cut. You're on the team. Good job. Touchdown. Like these different words, they just embed themselves in who we are. Fast forward the tape a little bit and you hear the words, you got in. You got the scholarship. We're going to miss you as you drive off and blaze your own trail, move into your own apartment, move into your own dorm, and you realize how good you had it at home. Fast forward, you're on a knee looking at a girl, or you're a girl looking down at a guy on a knee, and you're either hearing or saying, yes. I mean, just like core things. You're at an altar watching a lady come down the aisle, and you're standing there making commitments to each other, and you hear words, I do. A couple years later, a few years later, if you're like me, 7 years later, you hear, you're going to be a dad. Like these are just like words, man. You're losing your mind because of words spoken to you. Some of the most positive formational moments in our lives are forged through words. Some of the most life-giving memories, just think about it, involve words spoken over us or to us. Words matter. They matter. And the inverse is also true. Not only are the most positive formational moments in our lives at the result of words, but maybe some of the most destructive moments in our lives are also the result of reckless tongues. You know, I read this week about a couple driving through Redding, California. And they were in an RV and the tire popped on their RV and it sent the rim began to scrape against the pavement, sending sparks off of the roadway into some of the brush around. And if you've seen any headlines of California, you know it's always burning. But that's a joke. You can laugh about it at lunch. But we welcome many of you here. Anyway, this fire began to spread. And it spread to the magnitude of 3 times the size of Washington, D.C. 1,600 homes were burned to the ground. 10 lives were lost in this blaze, and it was said that this fire got so hot, it was so intense that it created such an updraft
that it spawned a tornado of fire. Not just any tornado, but one of the strongest tornadoes on record in California. It was an F3 tornado with over 150 mile an hour winds. Many of those 1,600 homes, I told you, were not burned. They were destroyed by trees being lofted in the air through their roof. All that devastation because of a spark. James says this is the potential of our words. Our words can bring great healing into life, and they can bring great, unbelievable, unimaginable, like a spark on a road, destruction. Destruction to self-esteem, destruction to trust, destruction to a community, destruction to marriages, destruction to a family. Words matter. They matter. It's so much so, every one of us are aware of the Holocaust and the horrible reality of the Holocaust. Millions of Jews murdered. But the genocide of the Jews didn't start with weapons. Nazi Germany didn't just decide we're going to come against this people group by force because we have great weapons. It started because of a influence of words. In fact, Hitler wrote a manifesto that really shaped the way a nation thought about a people group. A manifesto called Mein Kampf. And in this manifesto, he began to download his rhetoric and his thought and his philosophy about an ideal people group, an ideal society, and why the Jews should be eradicated. And it was these words that influenced Nazi Germany to lead the destructive patterns that they led, leading to the loss of life for these over 6 million Jews. Now, I read this week that it was in his manifesto, for every word that he wrote. I want you to think about this. I told you, I write about 3,000 words. For every word of his manifesto, 125 Jews died. Think about that. Every keystroke was the loss of life. Every pen swipe was a mother, a father, a daughter, a grandparent. Maybe in one of the most striking ways we can think about it, words are powerful. Every word written, every word spoken, every word posted carries unimaginable power in it. And we truly never know the extent to which our words hurt, our words cut, and our words wound. Like those sparks going off the roadway, what's so destructive about the tongue, and in fact, in James's writing, he says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. You see, when the tongue sparks, you can't get it back. You can't retract the words that you say. They stay with people. They outlive us many times. And they mark us. As a student pastor for over a decade, I saw this firsthand. Tomorrow, I'll go to a camp, and I'll be at Lee University for the week. And I will hear from student pastors dealing with their kids, what they're dealing with, what they're wrestling with. And I'll lead a meeting. There'll be about 30 churches at this camp. And every year, they talk about the kids that are coming in struggling with depression, kids struggling with anxiety, kids struggling with self-harm, kids that are looking at themselves through a lens that God doesn't look at them, that God has not created them. They have the image of God pressed upon them. Therefore, they have intrinsic value, intrinsic worth that can't be stripped from them. Yet there is a lens by which they look at themselves either in a mirror or as they just perceive themselves, created by words. Words spoken to them, posted about them, shared with them, texted to them, or to a class. Many people today, not just students, but adults in this room, deal with trauma, if we're honest, at a root level because of things said about you or things said to you. I know many guys that I've done ministry with, guys that I work with, who struggle in different ways in their lives because of father wounds. Things their dad did not say to them or did say about them that they've not gotten over. And so it has been a crutch they've leaned on throughout their life, creating patterns and habits that aren't healthy. Here's the point, guys. I hope you hear it by now. Our words can be powerful healing or they can be potently destructive. They can be powerfully healing like nothing else in the world, or they can be more destructive than anything else in the world. The tongue can shape souls when it's wielded for good, and it can torch everything in sight when it shoots sparks into the world recklessly, unchecked. So naturally, we see the power of it. So naturally, the answer, the application is, okay, let's just get a hold of it. Let's contain it. Let's tame it. In fact, heck, that's the name of this sermon, but here's the problem. Listen to what James says. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature, sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. So it's powerful. It can be destructive. It can be healing. We got to get a hold of it, but here's the problem. Look at me. We can't. We can't. We can't get a hold of it. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison, James says. Isn't that profound? Right? You can go to the zoo and you can look in all of these exhibits behind all of this glass and netting. And all of those things were wild and we put them in there. You ever thought about that? Like, who was the dude that had to go round up the cougars? You know, like, all of them are cute when they're on the other side of the glass, but every one of them want to kill you. Like, they all would love to chew on you. Like, just want to let y'all know, I'm a big zoo guy. Our family goes multiple times a year, and you sit there and you're like, who was the dude that had to go get that thing? Like the Komodo dragon? You know? It's like, no, I'm not doing it. That thing would love to do nothing more than kill you. And here's the thing. We can still catch them. We can train them. We can teach them to bounce balls on their nose and eat from our hands and all this stuff. We can tame the untamable. But when we try to use that same abilities on our tongue, on our mouth, on our words, we get chewed up every time. Every single time. Why is that? Why? Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus for a moment. Matthew 15, 18, he says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. You see, the problem isn't truly your tongue. The problem is our heart. This is the teaching of Scripture from page to page, that there is this inseparable connection, this tether between your tongue and your heart. Between what we speak, how we talk, what we say, what we post, and what's actually happening in your heart. So listen, you find yourself popping off at the mouth. You find yourself being sharp with others. You find yourself lacking control of your tongue. Listen to me. It's actually an issue at a heart level. That's what's going on. This is why the Scripture doesn't aim at your mouth as much as it shoots at your chest. Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, not words. Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all vigilance. Remember David's prayer? Create in me clean words, O God. That's not what he said. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Because what the writers of Scripture knew, understood, is that if my heart's good, my words will be pure. The truth is, if we want to get a grip of our tongue this morning, then we have to have something or someone, namely, has to get a grip of your heart. This is where we see a beautiful glimpse of light in this passage. Because right now it feels kind of heavy, don't it? It's like, man, my words are destructive. They can burn everything down around me. You're thinking about what things you've said this week? Like, wow, shows I got some work to do at a heart level. And Matt has just encouraged me and said, I can't do it. So now what? What do we do? What do we do with this passage? Well, the beauty of this text is embedded in the darkness is like this glimpse of light, sliver of light on the horizon. You see, he says, for we all stumble in many ways. This reminds me of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. We've all established in this room, by your own admission, there are no perfect men in this room. So all of us have issues with our words, which show us that all of us have issues with our heart. Look at this. Able also to bridle his whole body. Here's the point, okay? There are no perfect men in this room, but there is a perfect man on the throne. There is a perfect man on a throne. No man can tame the tongue, but listen to me, God can. He can tame the tongue. How can God tame the tongue? Because God can give you a new heart. That's how he tames your tongue. Jesus doesn't operate in behavior modification, just wanting you to doctor up your words, just to manipulate your actions so that you appear good. Jesus isn't into behavior modification. He does heart transplants. He calls us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our words. And how can we do that? How can Jesus call us to do the unthinkable? Because Jesus can give us the heart in which to do it. A heart that loves God. A heart that loves people. It doesn't talk sharply to them. A heart that sees people for who they are, and we don't demean them or defame them or deface them. A heart that sees people as image bearers, and so we don't gossip about them. A heart that beats for the things that God's heart beats for and fights sin in our lives. That heart, not perfectly, but progressively produces words that love the Lord, that don't curse him, but bless him. We all stumble with our words, as I've said. But James calls us who know Christ Jesus, who have been given a new heart and the Spirit of God dwelling within us and equipped with the Word of God to direct us to worship God with our words. Let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to think about, maybe you have to close your eyes to do this. I want you to think about the things that you've said this week. Just go back through your conversations. Like, wow, that's tough. Think about the things you've said to your spouse. And not just the bad things. Think about how you've encouraged, where you've spoke life over them. But also where you've been short, where you've been quick, crass. Think about what you've said to your kids, your coworkers. I want you to think about the things that you've posted, the comments you've left. And then I want to ask you this question. You could just hold them on. All those words. Could you lay those words at the feet of Christ as an acceptable sacrifice? See, I believe that's what James wants us as a body of faith to be able to do. Is to say, not just our thoughts need to be held captive, but our words, every one of them. That's why he says, be slow to speak. Be thoughtful about the things you say. Can I say, I know some, maybe you're beat up right now. Can I tell you, there's no way in the world I could lay those at Christ's feet. I want to, but all of us stumble. Like all of us fall short. We've not all been careful, patient, and kind. We've not all been gentle. Not all of us
have an easy commute to work. Not all of us have had an easy work week. And so the reality is there's things that we wish we could take away from that pile. There's words, there's moments, there's conversations that we wish we could get back. But like I told you, like a spark off a roadway, you can't. You can't. But here's the beauty. There is grace upon grace for us. You see, because Jesus didn't just die for the sin in your life prior to faith. He died for all of our sin, past, present, and future. That includes all of your words. Every word shot carelessly from your mouth, recklessly from your mouth, that's brought devastation into people's lives. Maybe you're sitting here as a father and you say, there's some things I wish I would have said to my kids or not. Christ paid for that. Christ paid for that. As a mother, you wish you'd have been there. You wish there would have been more nurturing words come from your mouth in certain seasons. He paid for that. So this isn't about perfection. He says, is there any perfect man among you? No, there's not. But there is one in heaven who is perfect, who deserves our praise, who deserves our worship, and that's what he wants us to see in this text, is not just the power of our words, but the potential of our words. The potential of our words. Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I was thinking about this passage this week, and I don't know why this is. It's such a small blip, but it's a core memory for me of like a, I don't know what it is, by the way. What Inside Out, that movie Inside Out, everything for me is that language, core memory. I just have these like, whoop, this little ball just comes out. It's like, yep. I have a baseball coach. I remember being in the hitting facility, and my best friend's dad was our baseball coach. And growing up. And so I remember us having hitting practice one day. There were some guys like at different stations taking, you know, hitting balls off the tee, doing soft toss. And then there's some guys in the batting cage. And we had this, it was called a jugs machine in the back of the room. If you any baseball families here, you know what I'm talking about. You put the ball in it, shoop, you know, between the two, spinning wheels. And that thing had a mind of its own. It would throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball right down the middle and put one right on your temple quick. I mean, just like that. And so I remember one of the upperclassmen in there, and he took one right on the arm. And in the exact moment that our head coach walks through the door, he lets out this not-so-nice word. And I remember Coach Williams turned immediately, and he said, son, did you kiss your mother with that mouth? You kiss your mother with the same mouth that you said that word. And it just came to me as I'm looking at this passage. This is what James is saying. Do you bless your father with that mouth? The same mouth you just cursed your neighbor. The same mouth you just gossiped your friend. The same mouth you just yelled at your spouse. Do you also praise the Lord with that mouth? James says, do you see the potential of your tongue this morning? Not just its power, but the potential. You see, our words can be a curse to others, or, listen to me, your words can be a moment that points to a cross, to worship. They can show the worldliness of your heart, or they can lead others to see Jesus. They can give evidence of your life changed. They can show people the gospel. They can show a heart that's been transformed. They can show a need that's been bowed. Like all this is an opportunity for us. So you look back at the carnage of this past week and all the words that you wish you wouldn't have said, and look forward now and say, what an opportunity I have this week. Every word I speak has an opportunity to be a sacrifice laid at the feet of the Lord. A witness to the faith I say I have. Proof of my relationship with Jesus. What is your tongue saying this morning? As we close, I want to let you in on a kind of what's happened in the background of my devotional life a little bit, and then I want us to do something together, and the band's going to lead us out. So recently, I've told you that one of the things I've done for a little bit, I learned this from a seminary professor, and so I've
it's just been really, really good for me in the mornings, is I try to do this practice called five psalm. And what it is basically you read five psalms a day, okay? And you don't just read one through five. You can absolutely do that, but the psalms are even broken up into different sections and even like sub-books within the book. So it's good to have a smattering across them. So what we do is I'll read Psalm 1, Psalm 31, Psalm 61, Psalm 91, Psalm 121, right? So you just add 30 to each day. So 2, 32, 62, 92, 122, until you get to 150. And if you do that all month, you read through the whole book of Psalms, okay? So April 19th, I'm sitting at my desk at home and I'm doing my quiet time like I do. And so I'm reading through the Psalms and I get to Psalm 19 and the Lord just begins to convict me of what we just talked about. Not necessarily that they were like, I'm at home cussing like a sailor, but that like I'm being sharp with my daughter or I'm being quick with my wife, or I'm not being gentle. Anyway, I'm reading the psalm, and the Lord uses this verse in my life, and I thought it would be appropriate for us to let this prayer, these words, be your prayer as we close today. Would you bow your head with me? Psalm 19:14 says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Not just the things I say, but the place they come from. Be acceptable. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, my words have not been acceptable. The things I've said have been quick, have been sharp, have been rude, have been a curse. I've not taken the opportunity to bless with my mouth. I've not taken the opportunity to worship with my words. How's your heart? See, because before your words will worship, your heart has to. Your heart has to bow before your words will. So how's your heart? Take a moment where you're at. Ask God to search your heart. Are you spending time with him in his word? Are you surrounded by toxic people who are creating habits in your life that are dishonoring to Jesus? Have you been neglecting the gathering of God's people? Or maybe the greatest question, do you know him? Maybe the reason you don't speak in a way that honors him is because you don't know him. He's not Lord of your life. He doesn't sit on the throne of your heart. So the words that come from that place belong to the world. They sound like the world. They act like the world. Maybe the words you need to say now is, I surrender. I surrender to you, Lord. I surrender to the lordship of your son. Because you promise, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised his son from the dead, confessing him as Lord and believing God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And if we know him, ask God to give you faith for tomorrow. Faith to take every word captive, to make every word bow under the lordship of Jesus. And when we don't, to run quickly to his grace, quickly confess, so that the world might say, what is different? Lord, we love you so much. We're thankful for your word. God, thank you that you do create new hearts in your people, God. You tell us not to be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And you call us to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And the reason you can call us to do that, God, is because you've given us a heart that can do so. We now have a will that's been unlocked to say yes to Jesus, God. And so now I pray, Lord, would you conform our hearts, our minds, and our words to make much of Christ? Why? So that people would look on. They would see how we talk. They would see how we sing. They would see the things we are passionate about. They would hear the conversations. Someone's always watching. So, Lord, I pray that as we follow you, we'd give proof of the faith we have. Let the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in your sight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship.